Well, in honor of Jerry Amon, good morning. Oh, Daryl, somebody over here did good. That tack. Okay. Now I have to do it again. Good morning. How many people here love to get free stuff? Not many. Well, I won't make the offer. How many know this transcript? It's called The Heavenly Vision. It's ministry, the lead ministry from Brother Kong in 1988, the first Harvey Cedars Conference. And I put a stack of them over there. There's one after we speak, there's one available for each family if you don't have one, and if you promise to read it. Don't take it home to put on your bookshelf. I have a bookshelf full of books. A lot of them I pick up and read them, and they're all underlined. I said, when did I ever read that? That's all new. Anyway, Lord, we just thank you for being able to be together today, to come to your table and remember our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we just commit this time to you and pray you would you'd really meet us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. The 28th of this month, it's a big day. Many of you might not realize it. It's my birthday. I'm going to be 65. I just got on Medicare. Anyway, forget that. What a nightmare. Anyway, so the last few years, something different has happened to me. And what's happened is the Lord will give me a verse. I won't have been studying that subject, but just kind of in passing, or maybe something will come to mind. And it's a simple verse, but it comes to me quite a bit, where I have to kind of think about it. And it's not a new verse, but it tends to be something short and sweet and to the point. Anyway, what I want to talk about today is a verse that the Lord's been putting on my heart. And the last time I spoke, it was, you must be born again. And now I wonder if the Lord would ask us a question. But who do you say that I am? Matthew 16 is where we're headed. The Lord, as he was preparing, beginning to set his focus toward the cross, he had this discourse with these disciples. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? So I would just encourage us all to say, who do you say that I am? Who do I say that? And I think I want to really look at Peter's response. What did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it just strikes me so much how important that testimony would be in my life. To know the Lord personally, experientially. We can't really be Christians, and we can't be about his purpose unless we know him. You know, it's so easy to know about him. We can live on secondhand knowledge, secondhand information. Well, Tom said, Stephen Kong said, Teos and Sparks said, some say this, some say that, but who do you say that I am? It just strikes me we're not going to make it unless we know Jesus personally and experientially. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Everything. We begin with him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We continue with him as we walk daily in his presence, in his life. Christ is our life. and we finish with Him. We gain the goal, we win the prize, we finish the race by gaining Christ. He's the only way. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to be those people, Christians, Christ in us, who know Him experientially. And you know, knowing Him, walking with Him, in some way is a beginning. There's a goal in view. There's a purpose. God has called each of us with a great purpose to be His co-workers in fulfilling His purpose. Know Him experientially and know His purpose worked out in Christ and His church. So we're going to go through some verses today, but just in the background, He's saying, who do I say that He is? Who are you to me, Lord? So let's read this passage here in Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, see, there's more. He saw who He was, but then that's where we go get started. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then He warned the disciples that they should tell no one that He was the Christ. But who do you say that I am? As I looked at this, I thought, God has a purpose. God has called us with a purpose. Think about it. God has called us with a purpose. Romans 8:28, we're all familiar with. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, I think when we think about God's purpose, it's common to think His purpose is to save souls, to save sinners. And that's true. Thank the Lord He saved me. Thank the Lord He called me out of darkness into His kingdom. It's wonderful. He's delivered us from the deeds of darkness. He's delivered us from Satan, death, and sin, and it's wonderful. But you know, we need to remember that the Lord sent His Son, and His Son, in obedience, went to the cross for a greater purpose. He had a bigger purpose in view. Ephesians 1:9-12 tells a little bit. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of His glory. Summing up all things in Christ, Christ having first place in all things. How many have heard this before, numerous times? We need to be careful that familiarity doesn't anesthetize us. Did I say that right? Can you spell it? I can't. Anesthetize us. That we be careful we don't despise the things of God. You know, in Laodicea, they talked about a Laodicean spirit. And lately I've been thinking, what is a Laodicean spirit? And my definition is, I can take it or leave it. I can take it or leave it. I can take God's calling, His purpose. I've heard that, I've heard so many times. I can take it or leave it. God have mercy on us that we don't leave it. And the vehicle that God has used to accomplish His eternal purpose is His church. Ephesians 3, 9 to 11. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out Christ Jesus, our Lord. We've heard these things many times. I think it's so possible to get familiar with them. We get busy so many things. We're just so consumed with our lives. We're busy with so many things. And it is totally possible to get derailed and get off track. We need to be encouraged to keep the main thing the main thing. In Revelation 2 and 3, the word was to the seven churches. And what was the thought? What was the theme through all those churches? What was He looking for? What was the Father looking for as He went through those churches? He was looking for Christ. He was looking for the reality of Jesus Christ, the light among the churches. So I would say that He is looking for an expression of the body of Christ in the local assemblies there in Ephesians and in Laodicea. He's looking for the same thing today. Looking for an expression of Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son, the living God. He's looking for a bride preparing herself for His return. Let us rejoice, Revelation 19, familiar verse 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. He's after preparing a bride. God's purpose is bound up in His Son. So I want to look just a little bit. First thing, let's look a little bit at Peter's vision of Christ. Peter really saw something. Peter saw the Lord. He really got a vision of the Lord. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, often I hear, I don't see it. I don't have that vision. You know what? God's not a respecter of persons. He would have us all have that vision of Christ in His church. If he's not getting that, we need to humble ourselves. If we're not there, say, Lord, I give myself to You. Show me Your will. I'm 65. I ain't got anything else to waste my life on. What else do we have to waste our lives on? Humble ourselves and ask the Lord to show us Himself and His purpose. I think it's interesting that Peter, this thing, this vision of the Lord, and this whole passage, I think, stuck with him his whole life. Peter was, he struggled. We know how often he stumbled and fell. Keen, let's just look at next couple, look at 16, 21 to 23 in there in Matthew. You know, I said before, this passage is an entree into leading the Lord to moving toward the cross, leading toward Calvary. And when he expressed it to Peter, what did Peter say? Forbid it, Lord. Forbid it that you should die. forbid it that you should go to the cross. And what's the Lord's response? Get behind me, Satan. Ooh. Whoa. How many of us, I know it includes me, I don't have any question, if we received a stern rebuke, would we get offended? Would we go away? Would we turn the lights off as we left? Not Peter. He had that vision. He said, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And it held him his whole life. What is our vision of Christ? Peter, you know, we think about the things that he went on to. At Pentecost, after receiving the Holy Spirit, I think he preached the most powerful sermon I ever heard there. He was personal relationship with the Lord Jesus after the Lord was risen there in John 20. He could tell Peter, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. In 1 Peter, we see that he really began. There's a progression. You start there and we're always going on. There's a progression. So Peter's progressing. He's going on. And then let's read 1 Peter 2. 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In spite of his dealings, in spite of needing to come to the end of himself, Peter stayed in the race. He never gave up. He could not have given up were he not always seeing that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter. It was Christ in Peter that allowed him to go on. Just why don't we look at 9 and 10 there and that? Just 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This is a continuation of stone building, but you are a chosen race. Brothers and sisters, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Our lives are not our own, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church, the body of Christ, declares his greatness. By us meeting together, by honoring the Lord at the table, we declare the Lord. It's a big thing. I'm here to tell you it's a big thing. How about Paul? Paul had a vision. Paul had a vision. He began with seeing the Lord, and he never turned back. Paul saw the Lord. He didn't quit. You know, he was a little different condition than Peter. Peter was following the Lord. He was really had a heart toward the Lord. Paul was out to destroy the testimony of Jesus. But God apprehended him and used him greatly. Probably Paul's a little bit more like most of us. We could care less. I wonder how many were really pursuing the Lord. Anyway, Acts 9, 3 to 6. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Well, Paul did that. He obeyed. The Lord called him, and he went to the city. He couldn't see, so he needed somebody to take him. But Paul's response was, Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Could we ask ourselves that same question? Be honest and say, Who are you, Lord? I need to know who you are. His life was never the same. He spent his whole life pursuing the Lord and serving among the local assemblies. Paul had a great continuing revelation of Christ in his church, but it was all based on seeing the Lord. You know, we can say, well, I've seen the church, I've seen the Lord, and then we can go off trying to copy something and try and make something happen, and it's gross. We are the church because we're born into the church. And our church relationship is Christ perfecting himself in us. Paul spent his days wasting his life upon the local assemblies and building up the body of Christ. You know, things were a real mess. Golly, think about Corinthians. What a mess. And he never turned his back. He never gave up. He was a master builder. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, living stones being built, Paul's about being a builder, being a master builder. And toward the end of his life, we're familiar with what Paul told King Agrippa. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Both Peter and Paul had personal experiences of the Lord. They saw him, but they continued on from that place to see him. They were called with purpose and serve God's eternal purpose among the churches all their days. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body of him who fills all in all. Let's go back now and look at some of these verses in this bigger passage that we started with. Matthew 16, 17 to 18. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Based on Peter seeing the Lord and who he was, he said, based on this, I can build my church. So what's the first thing we say? The Lord will build his church. He will build his church if we let him. You know, I started to allude to it before, but so often we can think, well, I've seen the church, now I've got to get about doing God's business here and getting this thing built. What we need to do is present ourselves unreservedly to the Lord. That's another word that's come to me frequently. Might we present ourselves unreservedly to the Lord and his purpose. This doesn't mean, you know, because if the Lord is the one building the church, I will build my church. Doesn't mean we have no responsibility. Our responsibility is to deny ourselves, take up the cross, follow the Lord as he leads us in doing his will. Submit under the mighty hand of God. He will build his church, and we need to trust him to do so as we present our bodies a living sacrifice for his use day by day. Might we commit ourselves unreservedly to him and his purpose. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Right here, some of the greatest error of the centuries is to be found. The misunderstanding is that Peter was the rock, and we would build the church on Peter. That's the whole Pope thing, and it's gross, but it's not Peter. Who is it? Who is the rock here? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's on that rock. Let me talk about what there's two different rocks in this passage. And the first rock is Petra. It denotes a mass of rock as distinct from Petros, a detached stone or boulder, a stone that might be thrown or easily moved. So the rock is Christ. The Amplified says, this is a huge rock like the Rock of Gibraltar. A rocky peak, a massive rock. This is not Peter, but it's Christ, the rock, the foundation. Continuing on when that verse we were reading before, that where Paul said he was a master builder, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the builder. He's the foundation, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is Jesus Christ. We need to see him as everything and see him as the testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ is Jesus. The testimony in the local assembly, rightfully understood, is Jesus Christ living through the church. It's not a series of teachings and experiences that are a testimony, but it's the testimony of Jesus in and through his people. So this is good. This is good. He's the foundation, and he's the builder. Scot-free. We don't have to do anything. We have no responsibility, right? No. Wrong. Wrong. We do have responsibility. We have great responsibility. You are Peter. You are Peter, which means Petros, which is translated in the Amplified as a large piece of rock. Over here, it said a stone that might be thrown or easily moved. Peter's a rock. He has the rock life. The life of Christ has been entrusted to him. And so, what is he to do? If we each have that rock nature, which is used to build up the church. As born-again believers, we too have that nature. And we need to allow the Lord to use us to build his church. We do have that responsibility in giving ourselves unreservedly to the Lord to build his church, to prepare a bride for his return. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought we do have a choice to give ourselves to the Lord, not to be discouraged at what we see, but to persevere. And we don't have to give ourselves to the Lord. We can hold on to our own lives tightly. But everybody's lost if we do. The Lord's lost living stones, and we have wasted our lives. Kenny said Wednesday night, at his opening prayer meeting, he said, teach us to number our days. And it's really stuck with me. Teach us to number our days. How are we spending our days? You know, if we're busy in our jobs, we don't have much time to think about that. Well, I don't have a choice. I got to work all the time. If we're retired, semi-retired, you think, well, that's easy. No, it's the same thing. No matter who we are, where we are, how do we spend our days? Teach us to number our days. How are we spending our days? Are we given to God, to the Lord, and his purpose? So another section here in this passage we're looking at, it says, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is a big thought. I think sometimes we get afraid to think about the enemy, think about him doing work. But I think it's very important to consider it because, you know, personally, I don't like to give the enemy too much credit. You know, you can get into this thing, well, the enemy did that, and spend our whole day chasing the enemy, and our attention is not turning our eyes on Jesus. It's turning our eyes, giving the enemy too much credit. But we dare not be naive. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If he says that, the gates of hell must be trying to prevail against it. You know, I believe the enemy is about trying to divide us, to wear us out, to accuse us, to take us under, to get our eyes on ourselves, not on him, his purpose. We just need to be aware and not be naive. It's interesting that, you know, we've heard often that Ephesians is the greatest exposition of God's eternal purpose. It's the high level. Remember what Peter said? That Paul, he talks about really complicated things. I always can't get what he's talking about. Pretty difficult. But Paul said, after he wrote so much of Ephesians, which really is God's eternal purpose, how did he conclude that book? Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Finally, this isn't tacked on to the exposition of God's eternal purpose. It's part of his letter. Be strong in the Lord. Don't let him take you. Don't let the enemy take you out. Be aware of his tactics. We can often think that the things we get stuck in and the condition we're in is other things, but don't be naive and don't forget to consider the enemy might be really working to take you out. One of his messages at conference, Brother Kong said, I want to tell you a secret. Secret of the overcomer. He said it's an open secret. Revelation 12:11. For they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb answers every accusation and would stop the work of the enemy. We need to stand fast in the victory that's ours. The last little section of this passage, 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I had a couple of verses on there. Maybe go back to, can you put 16 to 19, King? It's a paragraph. You know, it's not a separate paragraph. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's part of the church. Binding, loosing, standing for God's purpose and his will isn't a separate thing. The church is called to pray. The church is called into corporate prayer. I know there's obviously many opinions about that among us, but it's right here. One paragraph, one thought. He'll give us the keys. God has called us to stand for his purpose. Just us being together and praying really answers much. Might the Lord give us direction to hit the mark in corporate prayer. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me just summarize a few thoughts. What have we been saying today? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to know Jesus Christ personally, daily, in an abiding way. It's wonderful. It's not an end in itself. It's a great thing, but it's not an end in itself. If we see Him, know Him, we'll see that He's called us according to purpose. Our lives have a purpose, an eternal purpose, to serve Him and His house, not a short-term purpose. And God's eternal purpose is His Son. It's all wrapped up in His Son. In Him and through Him, our testimony is Jesus Christ, and to express the body of Christ in a time and place, and it registers in eternity. All hell would stand against it. In this little book, I wanted everybody to take, if you promise to read it, in one per family, that the heavenly vision is Christ and His church. And lately, He said it's uppermost in God's heart. The earthly vision is man and his own self, but the heavenly vision is Christ and His church, and it's uppermost in God's heart. He wants to build His church, His bride, to prepare for His return. And our responsibility is to present ourselves a living sacrifice for His purpose. The gates of hell are attempting to prevail, but they will not prevail. And we have been called to be intercessors, to be a praying man. We know that Duverne Fromke said the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I really, the question I have for myself, I have for each one of us, is am I willing to give myself unreservedly to the Lord for Him and His purpose? I just think it would be awesome if we would give ourselves unreservedly to the Lord for Himself and His purpose. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your word. We thank You that You have spoken to our hearts that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Forgive us for not living that way. And Lord, we believe You've called us for a purpose. Have mercy on us that we can be those that serve the purpose of God in our generation. Don't let us get frustrated. Don't let us get asleep. Don't let us get distracted. Keep us on track like Peter and Paul did, where Paul could say, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision.